Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy, what am I supposed to do in here?
Just push the button. Todd.
This button right here?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Got a little confused because all week we've been doing mailbag. Then I figured on mailbag we should be doing what but we're not. We're doing the mailbag again, which means we need you to send wretched stuff to idea@wretched.org. And don't forget the texter machine, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Walker. He texted in and wanted to know, what's a good way to read the Bible? How should I read during my morning Bible reading? A chapter at a time, a devotional? Yes.
I wish you hadn't concluded with the options, because I was just going to say, well, if it's in English, left to right. If it's Hebrew, right to left. Next question. You should read the Bible the way you need to read the Bible. I'm not trying to skirt the question. I'm saying that the Bible should be read to feed us, not just to read it. That's why I think so many people, they tend to run out of gas. Well, I've been reading the Bible, and, you know, it's just not as exciting as it used to be. Well, you know, I kind of read it, and I don't really get much out of it. Read it for how you need it. Hey, that's a meme right there.
Just tweeted it.
Read it the way you need it. In other words, you're searching for a wife. Go read all the Bible verses that talk about godly women. Okay, because you need that, right? If you're a woman and you're looking for a godly man, go read the verses that describe what a godly man is like, how he is supposed to treat his wife. And that way you're reading it because it's feeding you. And I think that will keep you in the game more. There's another way to do that. Let's say you're dealing with anger. That's your kind of your fuse is short and you wrestle with it. Go read all the Bible verses on the subject of anger. And then go read all of the Bible verses that help you get control of your anger. Go read all the Bible verses on the tongue. In other words, read it the way you need it. I think that's you know, that could be like purpose-driven life trademark business right there. 877-282-2337.
Speaking of marriage, this is from Anonymous. Todd, how long...
You know what? May I just interrupt myself again? Which was actually you. But you and I, Jimmy, we're so close. I'm not saying we're like married close, but odd couple close.
Very odd.
There's a question that Mike, he's been leading our Sunday school at alpharettabiblechurch.org. He's been teaching the theology of David through the Psalms, a man after God's own heart. Well, what did he think about God? Excellent. And he's been doing such a good job of coaching us and asking the question you've probably heard before. When you read the Bible, ask the text some questions. This is another way to read it in a way that will feed you, as opposed to just, you're just skimming over the surface. You're reading it and, you know, you get a little here, a little there. No, go slower and ask it some questions. Interrogate your Bible. Questions like, what does that say about God? Ask it. What does that say about God? Okay, wait a second. What does that say about me? What does this verse teach me about me? That's engaging your brain. That's gets closer to meditating on the Bible. So don't just read it. Dive into it. swim in it, ask it some questions, and you'll find yourself being more engaged in it. And as far as how much you should read, the answer to that is, yeah, well, how much do you want to read it? How much do you desire to be in God's Word? Knowing that feeding your soul is the most important activity of the day. That is something that we do well to settle in our souls, isn't it? That the most important thing we can do this day is to feed our own soul. Jesus didn't say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but his kids are naughty? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he doesn't get a promotion? No. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? In other words, your soul is the most precious thing you have. I don't even know that that's right. You are your soul. So your soul and a body, we're dualistic beings. That thing is precious. What would you take in exchange for your very soul? And the answer is nothing. That's like the best thing that I got. Then feed it. Feed it. And if you're saying, well, I'm struggling to read it. It's just hard today. That's pretty common human experience. Read it, knowing that it's the best thing you can do. This is like being on an airplane and there's turbulence. By the way, we started watching that. Is it called Lost? We were trying to see if there was something that we could watch that wasn't like blasphemous and dirty. Lost. There's a plane crash.
Oh, yeah.
And the people are on an island apparently for like six seasons. And I think we watched a bit of the first episode. And you watch it if you want to. I'm just saying, I just thought, wait a second. They're going to be on this island for like 6 years. So why don't we just go watch the last one at the end of the 6 years? Because all of it's just like one escapade after another. They're stuck on the island. That's the premise of the show. So we finished that season in about 15 minutes. But they did show the plane crash. Whew, that was scary business. All of a sudden, they're tootling along in the air. That's what planes do. They tootle along. For those of you who have never taken any sort of pilot classes, which is what those are called too, you're tootling along and all of a sudden the thing just lost altitude. And one of the guys who didn't have his seatbelt firmly fastened and have his chair in the upright and locked position, he just hit the ceiling of the plane. Bang! The thing drops and then the air mass dropped down. Can you imagine anybody in that moment of terror going, I don't feel like putting on an air mask. It's just, you know, I don't get much out of it. Put it on. And the same thing is true with reading your Bible. It is your soul's oxygen mask. You need to do it because it's the best thing that you can do for yourself. And now if Jimmy won't interrupt me again, we'll get back to wherever you interrupted me.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, how long would you say a man should be clean from pornography before considering marriage?
Don't have a Bible verse, so it would be an issue of wisdom. And I think you should talk to your elders about it because I do believe that there can be some, I think there should be some probing. Because, for instance, maybe you haven't looked at porn for a year. How's your thought life? Oh, that we got to do that next week. We got to play that Gifford episode, part of that stuff on porn that he did on Transform. Wow. Because your mind could just be a cesspool. Okay, you're not looking at porn anymore, which is good. But what's your fantasy life? How are you doing when you're looking at women? Those are things that need to be brought out, too. So it's not just not looking at porn. If you're pornographic in your brain without looking at it on your phone, you've still got an issue. You should be timed out from considering marriage. You're just not qualified. You have to be a man who has his members under control. Otherwise, you should not put a woman through what you're going to put her through. Because marriage ain't going to fix your porn problem. Never does. It just doesn't, because it's an issue of the heart. So I would say talk to your elders, and if a man has cleaned up his viewing habits and his heart is under, he's got it under control, the thought pops in and he just kills it, He sees a sight and he turns his eyes to not put his eyes on a young woman. Okay, if I were then sitting in that elder chair, this is just me because I don't have a Bible verse to support it, at least a year. And if right now you're, I don't know, 17, you're looking at porn and you heard that and you went, a year? That's going to like stall things for me. Yep. Then stop it now. Start acting like a godly man now. It should sideline you because you are playing with fire. Did you think you wouldn't get burned? Did you think there would be no consequences? This is why I believe a man, if the young man hopefully comes to talk to dad before proposing to the young lady, this is one of the first questions that I think should be asked. Tell me about porn. When was the last time? Would you open up your phone right now and show me your viewing? Can you show a viewing history on the phone?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Show me your viewing history. I know you can do that on the computer. It's crucial because if a young man does not have himself under control, he is going to drag that precious young lady through the mud. So kill it now, dude. And listen to Adam Tyson's Way of Manhood. He'll help you with that. FortisPlus.org. This is Wretched Radio. Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Knowledge is power, but only when applied. Like a story I heard about on the radio the other day. This woman worked a job for a tech company previously, and she stopped working at some point to be a mother. Years later, realized that the stock options they gave her were worth millions. Imagine having a bank account filled with millions of dollars, never using it. Well, that's theology without application. Introducing Integrated with Dr. John Crotts.
We'll help you connect head and heart, turning Bible knowledge into life-changing action.
Thank you, Dr. Crotts. And at Fortis Institute, listen, we're standing strong in a world that's losing its way. Our name means strong in Latin, and that's our promise to you. Visit FortisInstitute.org or download the Fortis Plus app today and start listening to Integrated with Dr. John Crotts, and then join us in standing firm no matter the cost, because in a world that's falling apart, we're building something strong. FortisInstitute.org. It's FortisInstitute.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Zephaniah begins with a shocking prophecy that God will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. But in the midst of judgment, God offers hope of salvation. Zephaniah gives us a picture of God's terrible wrath and reminds us of the wrath Jesus took upon himself for our sake. Flee to the Savior and be saved. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do I stand corrected? This is Wretched Radio. Hoping you'll send stuff, questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, wretched material to idea@wretched.org or text 877-282-2337. You say you got a Bible verse that tells a young man who's been looking at porn how long he has to wait before he shouldn't even date for a year.
Right.
That's an arbitrary number because I said there isn't a Bible verse. You say there is. Well, I can't wait.
There's not a Bible verse that gives a time frame, but the one that kept coming into my mind was Ephesians 4:22. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted, and put on the new self. And I think that takes time, not only to put off the porn, the watching of the pornography and the harmful behaviors, but to actually replace it with something godly and to put
that's
on.
That's another reason the elders should be involved.
Right.
That's a great point. The interrogation should involve not just have you stopped, when was the last time? Now let's talk about how you've been treating women. Are you now honoring them? Are you doing things to serve them? Are you doing things to lift them up? Because those are that's the sign of a man who has moved from just putting off, that's important, to also putting on. And I stick with this. If you're a young man who has been looking at pornography, you should not be dating. You do not do that to that young woman. Do not do that to her. You stop dating now. You tell her that for personal, if you do not want to come clean, you tell her for personal reasons, you do not deserve to be dating a man like me. And so we have to end this relationship because I'm not a man who's worthy of you. I'm not kidding. Do not do that to some precious daughter, to some young lady who's striving to be godly, who wants a husband who has integrity on the inside as well as the outside. It's interesting, Jimmy, you were reading another email. The young lady who's so desperate and desiring of a husband. I hear that so often. There are so many young people, and it's men and women. It's a strange phenomenon. I don't know that I've got like a handle on it in my brain, at least. You've got so many young women going, where are the godly young men? You got the godly young men going, where are the godly women? It just might be because the social structures are broken. I don't know. But there are good, godly young people who desire marriage. They want a good thing. And it's so heartbreaking that it's so hard these days. I know some of these young people. I just don't get it. I wonder if at least a part of it, I think there's many layers to it, but I wonder if a part of it is that the understanding of marriage perhaps is more of an idealized version, more of a Hollywood version, more of a social media version than it is a Christian ideal for marriage. Because we should be reading, for instance, Proverbs 31. You're nowhere in Proverbs 31. In fact, just the opposite. You read Proverbs 31 and it describes the ideal wife. And it talks about her ability to work hard. She gets up early. She makes the home lovely. She goes out and buys a field. This is a woman who isn't scared of things. And then it says something very interesting at the very end. Proverbs 31, which I'll be honest with you. I have it memorized, but I just wanted to read it out of the New King James Version, which is, okay, the virtuous wife, who can find one? And it talks about she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Oh man, that's the thing. This is the stuff of life right there. Children that rise up and call mom blessed. And her husband praises her. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Dude, Did you find a woman who fears the Lord? You found yourself wife material.
Well, I don't know, man. You know, I was kind of hoping for a blonde to look.
You got your priorities out of whack. Now, let me just say very quickly, I get looks. I understand that. It's not that it's not a part of marriage, but it is nowhere near the top of the list. It's not even close. There's just nothing in the Bible that says you found a good wife when you found a smoking hot wife, like all of the youth pastors apparently are married to. Find somebody who's godly. The intimacy stuff, it will take care of itself when your souls are being knit together. I wonder if a part of it is that the thinking that marriage has to be just this buzzy, heady, trippy, oh man, she's just beautiful. She just knocks me out, man. I know. I don't know why I made the woman sound like she's got a deeper voice. And he is so handsome. Okay, that's nice. Go ahead, find me the Bible verses that extol good looks. Go ahead, because I just did that study for a chapter in the book that is really getting past due for the editor. The point is, the Bible does talk about some people who are good looking, but it just comments. It makes the comment they're good looking. For instance, Saul was a handsome man, and that's why the people picked him. But what does God look on? Not the outward, the inner man. That is what he desires. So you will see some Bible verses, maybe 7 to 9 of them, that identify some people as being good looking. But typically in the context, it's that it turns out to be a bad thing. How's about Absalom? Apparently Absalom, this guy was a dude. It describes him in just very effusive terms. He's like the most handsome man. You're like the strongest guy in the block. The worst son maybe in the history of sons. So who cares what he looked like? That is not what God extols. These low things that we think are so important. I'm not going to say they're irrelevant, although you could make the case they are. But you got to be looking for better things. You got to be looking for higher things. You got to be looking for the things that make a marriage great. Because I'll tell you what, you marry yourself a beauty queen who's just doesn't have any of these attributes that are described in Proverbs 31. You're going to have kids if she'll let you have kids because she doesn't want to ruin her body. And those kids, they're not going to rise up and call her blessed. You want that. It's a funny thing. It's kind of an interesting thing. Most of the time, my daughters call my wife. Most of the time. Or they'll text more with her than with me. They tend to engage me on certain things and her on just a lot of stuff. And I'm totally fine with that. You know why? Because they love their mom. And I love watching that. I love it. And sometimes they'll just want to go out to lunch with their mother. Am I offended? Just the opposite. Because you know what I'm seeing? They're rising up to call her blessed. And that's profound. That is worth more. Maybe it sounds weird to you. If you haven't been married and you don't have kids, it sounds weird. It's like, wait a second. It makes you happy that they just want to go out with her? It thrills me. And if you said, okay, well, put a price tag on. If I could write you a check for real that would make you feel better than watching your daughters treat your wife like that, you don't have enough zeros. Seriously, you don't have enough zeros. That's the stuff you're looking for. This is the stuff of life. You're a young lady, you find a godly young man, but kind of bugs you because he's frumpy. Okay, you can help him with frumpy. Some of the arbitrary markers that disqualify a young man and a young woman from getting married. Okay, to a point, I get it. Height issues, I get it to a point. But should it? Should it? I know somebody. She must be about 5'11". She's married to a man who's 5'5". She wouldn't give him up for nothing, and neither would he. Because it's their marriage is built on whether or not one of them needs to wear lifts or high heels. Those are the, I understand. It's not the stuff of marriage. Look for the big things. Look for the deep things. Look for the godly things. And you got yourself a contender. In fact, personality, that's probably even more important to like a heavier weight than looks, because you got to deal with personality all the time. I get it. You weigh that. That's still not the big stuff. The big stuff is described and defined for you in the Bible. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. I'm Jimmy Hicks. We start with a British Army veteran who has been fined nearly $12,000 for praying silently near an abortion clinic. His crime? Spending 3 minutes in quiet reflection about his own son lost to abortion. When prayer becomes crime, freedom? Well, it becomes a memory. And in a landmark decision, a Dutch court will allow 7 people allegedly injured by the COVID-19 vaccine to pursue their case against Bill Gates and other defendants. The billionaire's attempt to avoid jurisdiction based on his U.S. residency was rejected. And in Saskatchewan, Prairie Valley School Division is defending its policy of allowing gender-confused boys and girls' locker rooms, claiming, quote, it's about human rights. Meanwhile, female students who express their discomfort are told they can change elsewhere. And strangely, this effort of inclusion has quickly become exclusion. And the Biden administration has issued a new rule which makes it harder for law enforcement to access medical data needed to enforce state abortion laws. Obviously, a clear attempt to circumvent the Dobbs decision made by the Supreme Court through bureaucratic maneuvering. Well, a new study reveals some sobering statistics about pornography use among Christians, with 75% of Christian men admitting to consumption. And when 4 out of 5 believers say they have no one to help them overcome this struggle, we're no longer looking at only a cultural problem. This is a crisis of discipleship. A student at Melbourne's Methodist Ladies College was recently told to remove her necklace because it might offend others at a Christian school. Just let that one sink in. The FDA has recalled over 7,100 bottles of the antidepressant duloxetine after finding potentially cancer-causing chemicals in the medication. And at a time in this society when we're always told to, quote, trust the science, it might be worth asking who's checking the checkers. At Poland now, where recently a gathering of Christian therapists heard a stark warning. Transgender ideology has become deeply misogynistic and the new patriarchy. And you know, some things are just worth protecting, like the dignity and safety of women, and that requires no explanation. And finally, from Pakistan, a rare moment of justice. A Christian woman accused of blasphemy has been granted bail. That's something that doesn't happen very often. However, the woman and her sister must remain in hiding for their safety. So please keep on praying for all of our persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I am Jimmy Hicks. And if you want more, remember you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until next time, go serve your king.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Physician. Jesus healed many physical ailments during his ministry on earth. When he comes again, he will put an end to death and disease and give us spiritual bodies to last for eternity.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes, I do. Thanks for asking. This is Wretched Radio, hoping you will send stuff to idea@wretched.org or text away at 877-282-2337, even if it is to ask, like Jimmy did, how my hip is doing. It's bruised. Thank you for asking.
I'm sorry.
Mrs. Friel, she found this thing in our house. I don't know where it came from. I don't recall being a part of that purchase decision. It was some sort of, it was like a rolling pin, except it was bent. And instead of it being just like a pin, like one big piece of wood that you would roll out dough, it had wheels on it. And the wheels have ridges on them. And you're supposed to use, then it's got like metal handles on the end so you can really press down and rub muscles and just absolutely turn yourself black and blue, which is exactly what I did. So basically what I'm saying is I'm not in a safe relationship. I think that's the conclusion. 877-282-2337.
All right, I have a challenge for you. If you can answer this next question without mentioning our fellow's director, Jason.
All righty.
This is from Ian. Todd, is it wrong to pray to God in general and say thank you for your sacrifice on the cross and not specify which person of the Trinity you're praying to?
Jason ends prayers. He is relentless in reminding us that we are Trinitarian Christians. We aren't triunity Christians. We're Trinitarian Christians. So when Jason, he's the leader of the fellows here, and he's also a pastor at Alpharetta Bible Church, he ends his prayers in Jesus' name and by your Spirit, because he wants to remind us we worship a Trinitarian God. That's important to remember. Do you need to address which one? Well, I don't think that we should be sloppy or careless. And maybe I'm just saying this because I can find myself doing this very easily, kind of moving from one person to the other. I don't think we should be careless. I don't think we should. I think we should make every effort to like think well so that we aren't identifying one and then just jumping over to another. But I don't think the Lord is going to smite you for that. I think he's pleased to hear your prayers, even when we kind of muddle through and goof them up. That shouldn't be the goal. It definitely isn't the standard, but I don't think that disqualifies your prayers. And somehow they don't find the ear of God because you didn't identify. Oh, I was talking to Jesus there, but I was, last time I left off, I was talking about the Father. That's not the type of stuff that you want to use a roller on your hip and quads. You just don't want to do that to yourself. Believe me, you don't want to do that to yourself. Oh, man. I honestly, black and blue, black and blue. So I guess the thing works. I made myself cry. 877-282-2337.
This is from Anonymous. Todd, was David killing Goliath a sin against God, since it's a sin to murder an individual?
He didn't murder him. Killed him. It's different. Murder is taking somebody's life unjustly. That was not what was going on in war. There was war going on. They were under assault. These people were going to invade and take over. And it is biblical and it is lawful to respond. And so that's what David was. He engaged in battle. And he killed somebody. And that is why a soldier who is involved in a just war is not murdering anybody. He's killing an enemy. And that's why I think it is important that wars are indeed just. That simple distinction, murder versus killing. This is the one that the progressives love to use. So let me get this straight. You're pro-life, but you're for the death penalty. Ugh, yes, because abortion is murder. And death penalty is a just killing. The difference a word makes. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, how should we as Christians handle the topic of birth control? I've heard some people say be fruitful and multiply means we shouldn't use birth control unless medically necessary, while others say it's okay as long as you're not using it as an excuse to not have kids. It's a controversial topic with many people, and it's made me feel conflicted.
Yeah, there's two big issues. I mean, there's more, but the two big ones that I think are probably the most important is, let's start with what birth control is. If it is a birth control that has any sort of abortifacient in it, you cannot use it. Even if this is the fertilized egg making its way to the uterine wall, it's already at conception. It's not when it arrives there and embeds itself. No, it's at conception. That second, you add nothing to you. You develop more, but everything that is you is there at conception. And so if a birth control takes the life of a fertilized egg, then we can't participate in that form of birth control. Now, what about those that don't? By the way, do your reading very, very carefully. Do it very, very thoroughly. Don't rely on your doctor, because there's a little bit of a semantic game that can be played. Don't. Research it yourself with trusted sources. They're out there. They can be found. I've read them before. But as for the issue about the question of, can I use a birth control that does not take the life of an innocent, that doesn't murder the child? The answer to that, you're right, it is debated. I believe that every man and woman, as husband and wife, they can make that decision. Now, before you get upset with me, if you happen to be one who believes in having a full quiver, I'm not saying that children are not a blessing. To the contrary, I'm not saying that it is just fine if somebody decides to just, for selfish, sinful reasons, to not have children. Well, that would be selfish and sinful. See, I don't think the question should be, how many kids should we have? How many kids do we want to have? How many kids can we have? And go for that, because we see kids as a blessing. With that as a preamble, I do believe that a husband and wife, they have the liberty to make that decision. You say, wait a second, we were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. I agree with you. But I don't think that the verse says, be fruitful and have as many kids as you possibly can and outpace the Duggars. I don't think that that's there. Furthermore, if it is a sin to not have a lot of kids, I think then we're going to have to figure out what to do with Jesus and Paul. They did not have children. And if it is the mandate to have as many children as you can, then singleness would be a sin. If that mandate is for all people, all times, to the max, there can be no exceptions, then single people are sinning. And we know that's not true, because Paul commended singleness. He lifted it up, actually. You don't want to lift it above marriage, and you don't want to put marriage above singleness. But we can't say that singleness is a sin because you're not having children. So with that, as long as it doesn't have an abortifacient, I think a husband and wife need to thoughtfully, prayerfully, searching their hearts, getting wisdom, make those decisions, but frame it in the context, not of, well, let's just, you know, how hard would it be? How difficult? Yeah, you can weigh all of those things, but I would do it in the light of, how many of these little blessings can we have? How many blessings do we get to have? Because I'll tell you, looking back, I get it, and it's easy to say now because don't have to change all of those diapers. I loved having kids that were little, just loved it. And I love my adult kids. Let's just say instead of three, we had six. Would I be standing here today going, well, wish a couple of them weren't here? Not a chance. Even the rotten apples, you wouldn't wish that they didn't exist anymore. So make the decision, but make sure you're examining your heart. You got anything? What?
I was just thinking about Emily when you said rotten apples.
It's never ending between those two. I'm just telling you. I think Brian Regan has a funny line. So I got two great kids. And another one. But nobody would ever want to send their kids back. At the most primal level, you love your kids. So your kid has done something awful. Still love your kid. They make life hard. You still love your kid. Make your decisions in that light. 877-282-2337.
Hey, do you know the difference between... Hey, Todd,
mm-hmm.
What's the difference between ignorance and apathy?
I don't care.
I don't know and I don't care.
Okay, I was close.
Knew you were close.
I was close. Had another minute. You got another one?
No, that's all I got.
You just fired your gun and it was a blank.
Why don't you like dad jokes?
Well, because by definition, a joke should be funny.
Okay.
And they're usually groany.
They're hilarious.
Not all of them. I think the majority of them are kind of corn pony.
Yeah.
No, corn pone. Corn poke? Corn pone is a southern food, if I'm not mistaken.
Cornbread?
No, corn pone.
I don't know what that is.
Did you not watch The Help?
Uh-uh.
We need to get you watching more TV. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You ever notice how many voices are just clamoring for your attention these days? It seems like every week there's a new theological trend, another fresh interpretation of the Bible. Well, that's exactly why we've launched Fortis Institute. Drawing from 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're committed to helping you stand firm. Through Fortis Plus, you're going to get free access to 7 new pieces of audio and video content every single day, hundreds of hours of biblical content, exclusive director's cuts. But here's the thing, we're only able to continue providing this fortress of truth with the support of faithful gospel partners just like you. Your monthly gifts help us reach millions of people all over the world with the uncompromising biblical truth of God's word. So if you're ready to stand firm with us, just visit us at fortisinstitute.org and become an ongoing monthly gospel partner today. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
There are many struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, specifically those who run the Master's Academy International.
The biggest challenge for men attending TMAI, especially in our context in Ukraine, is the opposition from people in the church who oppose sound doctrine, and therefore men really struggle to transform their ministries in accordance with the Word of God.
The Master's Academy International in Ukraine, fighting a battle on two fronts. You've got Russia, of course, and you have opposition from the church in Ukraine for biblically trained pastors to preach the gospel. Would you please consider supporting the Master's Academy International? Adopt a seminary, 17 different countries. Might want to turn your attention to Ukraine. To learn more about this amazing legacy ministry, visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Marriage and parenting, they're beautiful gifts from God, are they not? But let's be honest, they're also challenging. In this world that we're living in right now, many families are struggling just to survive. But what if you and your family could truly thrive? Introducing Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, a new production from Fortis Institute. Pastor Brad Bigney brings over 30 years of pastoral experience and 36 as a biblical counselor to help your family flourish. With Thrive, you'll discover how marriage can be more than just a legal status. It can be a living billboard for the gospel. Whether you're newlyweds, busy parents, or empty nesters, Thrive offers biblical insight to revolutionize your home life. Pastor Brad Bigney doesn't just offer quick fixes. He applies the wisdom of God's word to your daily walk, helping you build a family that again, doesn't just survive, it thrives. Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, available now at fortisinstitute.org or the Fortis Plus app. fortisinstitute.org.
Attributes of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that God is jealous. Jealousy is an intense desire to protect one's own glory, honor, and name. Since God is perfect, it is only right for him to protect his own glory. Take comfort knowing that God will receive glory, and his glory is good for you.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Somebody's gun is reloaded. This is Wretched Radio. Hoping you'll send stuff, not just this week, but every day of it. In fact, make it your life's mission to send wretched stuff to idea@wretched.org. I couldn't sell that with a straight face. Or send stuff to 877-282-2337. Jimmy, I got a funny feeling You don't have your gun loaded. It's a cannon. Do you want to know why I know this?
Why is that?
Because you could have asked this question or whatever this is that you're about to share in the last segment.
Mm-hmm.
But I felt it. You tried to stall me out to get to the end of the segment.
That's why I told the dad joke.
Why
are you giving my secrets away?
All right. Let's I'm braced.
I don't think it's a big question. I don't think it's one that's asked a lot. It's from Isaac. Todd, what are your thoughts on lay preachers for churches that are waiting for full-time pastors?
What do I think about it?
Uh-huh.
Well, playing the role or filling the pulpit?
Yeah.
If the man is qualified as an elder, I don't see any reason why not. But I would actually add something. If that person in the congregation is qualified as an elder, why can't he be your pastor? Why don't you make him your pastor? If he's qualified, and I'm not suggesting that we break the system, but there's this idea that you have to call somebody who is seminary trained or they have experience, whatever it is. I just don't see that. To me, the ideal model, honestly, the ideal model is that a church identifies young men in its congregation that could potentially qualify as elders, and they are discipled so that when the pastor is getting ready to move on or retire, they just step right into that role because they've been trained for that role. Or they can become what these days we would call an associate pastor. But by the way, all of these names, they're a little problematic. They kind of, like I said, this isn't like my axe to grind by any means, because it's just not that massive of an issue, but it's not insignificant either, that we've got the idea of senior pastor. Well, I don't know that I find senior pastor in the Bible. Well, chief among equals. Well, okay. I mean, I think the strongest case you can make for one elder having more authority is simply for the sake of order. That just like we see in the Trinity, just like we see in the realms of authority, whether it's government, whether it is home, or whether it is business, whether it is school, you've got yourself somebody who's got to be in control of the thing. Otherwise, it just becomes a mess. So I think you can make that argument. But the idea of like a senior pastor, an associate pastor, it does tend to create structures that I just don't see laid out for us in the Bible. I don't think they're a sin. I just don't think that they're that clear. And it also makes the office perhaps a little bit more professional than it needs to be, as opposed to the organic discipling and raising up of young men inside of your body who can just slot right into that role because they've been discipled, whether they went to seminary or not. You okay with that, Jimmy?
No, I'm okay with it. I think you got to be careful, and this is all opinionated, I know, but you got to be careful how you say lay preachers, because I think the model is for them, for men to be trained. And so whether that happens in the confines of the church or they go to seminary, I think the men that are going to lead churches need to be trained.
Well, trained in what way?
They need to be trained in how to lead the sheep and shepherd the sheep and do what a pastor does.
Well, without knowing this particular situation,
right,
if that lay person is qualified to be an elder, what I see are the qualifications laid out for us in 1 Timothy 2 and 3. And if that person is qualified, that person can be your elder.
Right.
And that because apparently they've been trained and that they can do some of the other assignments that pastors are given. To defend the truth, to teach the truth, to rebuke and exhort. It's an office. And if somebody's qualified for it, they don't need to be called outside. They can be right inside. Mm. Now, can there be lay preachers? Yeah, but even that lay preacher, I think if you're going to get into the pulpit, need to be qualified as an elder. They don't need to have the office of eldership, but they do need to have those qualifications. Otherwise, they shouldn't be up there in that role. So I think making sure that we don't somehow turn that office into more of business-like language and business structures, we need to be careful. By the way, whenever we think about church government, we get into really dangerous territory the second we start thinking about Western civilizations. When we start thinking about government and what it should look like and representation of the people, and they get to a vote in America, they can cast off the tyrants, what but they did in England, and then you bring those and you import those into church polity, you're in trouble. Because Jesus' church polity is different than government. And we got to follow his textbook and manual for how it is we are to structure the church. So we don't want to structure our churches in a way that becomes a business or, for that matter, a government. 877-282-2337.
This is from Alexandria. Todd, I've observed in myself that I tend to overthink lots of things and hyperfixate on little things, especially in terms of my own emotions and feelings and of other people and what they could be thinking about me. I know that this is not healthy, and I want to grow away from this.
Good on you.
How do I change?
Well, you got to identify why. You got to get into the heart. This is biblical counseling territory. What is causing this? It sounds like a fear of man problem. It sounds like you're being a little bit scrupulous, which means that focusing perhaps too much on self, considering the opinions of others. You've got to do that work, and if you can't get to the bottom of your heart well, then you need to get somebody who can help you. It can be somebody at your church. It can be a woman in your church who could help you with this. It could be a biblical counselor. You can find those at biblicalcounseling.com, but you need to find the source of it. Because if you just go about the business of trying to hack off the fruit, it's just going to grow back. Jimmy, what book are you looking for over there?
Well, Lou Priello's got one.
Yeah.
Pleasing People.
Yeah, that's great.
And then When People Are Big and God Is Small.
That's great, too.
Yeah. There are lots of books.
Yeah, didn't Lou write one about the fear of, is that his book, The Fear of Man, the one that you just referenced?
No, I referenced Pleasing People. But I think that's what it's
part
about.
Of the fear. Right. But I thought we had a book. Go to FortisInstitute.org. Go to the store. Look through the books. They have been carefully selected. In other words, we believe they're reliable and biblical for you, and it will walk you through and it will help you to do that. And good on you for being aware. That would be step number one. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Carrie. Todd, is it a sin when Puerto Ricans name their sons Jesus?
Okay, like anything, the heart could make it a sin or not. Do I think it's a sin to use the name of Jesus? Well, we need to remember the name of Jesus is basically Joshua. I know there's some distinctions there between Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. Got that. But that was a common name. That's Joshua. So here's a question. Do we have any problem with people naming their child Joshua? That's kind of an Anglo version of Jesus. So I think I would have to say, is it a sin? Not unless your heart is motivated to, for some reason, that's weird. But is it wise? Is it maybe good and helpful? And culture and context might make a difference. If there's, you know, half the kids are called Jesus, it's probably not going to be an issue. But here, if you, for instance, in America, you called your son Jesus, that's just not the name that we use. And that would be clearly wanting to take his name and put it on your child. Would I call it a sin? No, I guess I couldn't do that unless you can find a Bible verse and send it. But I don't know that it's wise or really just a good idea. What say you, Jimmy?
No, I agree. That's kind of where I was leaning, the culture in the Puerto Rican culture like that, Spanish-speaking cultures. That's a common thing. Jesus is kind of like Joshua there. And so I think that's in keeping with the culture. I think that's fine.
Incidentally, Jesus' name wasn't pronounced Jesus. It was Yeshua. That's how you pronounced his name. If somebody wanted to call the name Yeshua today of their child, I don't know that I'd have a problem with that because nobody knows that that's actually saying the name of Jesus. And in the first century, that would have been a really common name. It was a common name. And by the way, Jesus is indeed a Joshua type, you know, who was the brave one, bringing the people into the land. He was the strong one who brought the people into a land flowing with milk and honey. Hey, that's exactly what Jesus does. He rescues his people and he brings us into the eternal land of milk and honey. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.